and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel
and Monica.
And it is Black History Month.
Yes.
Yay!
Yes.
And here we are celebrating Black History Month, and we have a panel for you. And not only that, we have a multicultural panel. I am Latina. We have Monica, who's
white.
And our two guests
are Black.
Yeah.
We're both
Black.
We're both Black. Very good. And we're super excited to be talking today about Black History Month and a little bit about Veronica and Vonda's experiences growing up as Black women. And we want to introduce them to you, but we're going to let them do that. Veronica, you want to take it away?
I'm Veronica Ferris, a mom of three and a wife. I've been married to the same man, Kevin Ferris, for 18 years. Mm-hmm. We have three beautiful children, Kayla, who's a senior in high school, Kevin Jr., who's a freshman in high school, and then Caden, who's in fifth grade. And professionally, I work in a nonprofit organization called SAFY, and that's spelled S-A-F-Y. It stands for Specialized Alternatives for Families and Youth. So we focus on children and families that are in the child welfare system.
Cool.
And I oversee development and marketing for that organization.
Wow. Excellent.
Wow.
Excellent. Vonda?
Great. So I'm Vonda Ulfig, and I work in communications for American Electric Power. Been with the company for a little over 11 years. I'm also a wife and a mom, so I've been married for a little over 11 years to my husband, Mark. And then we have two beautiful kids, Uriah, who just turned 8, and Anya Lise. We call her Lisey, and she's almost 3 years old.
Oh, great. Mm. And we are welcoming Vonda back. She is our second time guest.
Yes, back by popular demand.
So thank you. Thank you, ladies, both for coming and participating in Black History Month with us here on I'll Bring the Bible.
Thank you for having us.
Thank you.
You're welcome. All right, so we're going to get into it, but first we want to talk about the all-important thing that we all love, food. Do you ladies like food?
I do.
Of course. Who doesn't?
So we're just going to go around and we're going to talk about our favorite family dish. I'll just go ahead and get us started. My mom is Puerto Rican, and she came to the States when she was about 18 years old, and she brought a plethora of recipes in her mind. And Puerto Rican cooking is really flavorful, lots of cilantro and things like that, kind of a lot of Caribbean-type dishes. Mm-hmm. So one of my favorite thing, hands down, that she makes is called chicken fricassee, or pollo fricassee, as they would call it. And it's just like a chicken in a sauce, and it's fricasseed, I guess. I don't know. And then she makes wonderful rice and beans. And so she's taught us how to make those, and I love it. So okay. Good.
Sounds amazing.
It is amazing. It is amazing. How about you, Veronica?
Well, I grew up with soul food. So my grandmother was from the South, and she brought that Southern cooking up north to where she and my grandfather lived. And so my family and I, we were all raised on her cooking. And some of my favorite dishes were, of course, at Thanksgiving time. So I would say some of my favorite food growing up from Black culture, I would say, would be like collard greens and macaroni and cheese. Those are like some of my favorite things to eat.
You know what? To this day, I've never had collard greens. Never.
Ooh, okay.
I don't
We're
know
have
why.
To
yes, definitely. It's time.
Does it taste like spinach?
No.
Oh,
not
okay.
At all, no. It's amazing though.
We had greens. Where I'm from. I grew up in the coal fields of the Appalachian Mountains in West Virginia. And I would say that probably my favorite family dish is chicken and dumplings, my granny's.
Yeah.
My granny's made them perfectly. And I remember going to other people's houses and they wouldn't be quite right. Sometimes they'd taste a little foamy or a little bit weird. But my granny made the best. And I almost have it down to hers because, nothing was written down. So chicken and dumplings.
Pinch of that. Pinch of
yeah, chicken and dumplings for sure.
Good comfort food.
Yeah, right.
How about you, Vonda?
I would say for me, collard greens, first thing that came to my mind. And I always put ham hocks in mine. It's my signature dish for Thanksgiving and Christmas and select points throughout the year when my husband wants soul food. But my parents grew up in South Carolina. A lot of my extended family is still in South Carolina. So, I mean, over the holidays, that's what we grew up on. And so it always has a special place in my heart. Mm-hmm. That is what I love to cook and eat.
Okay, so hands down. What do you do? How do you prepare it?
So usually cleaning the greens, mm-hmm. you know, cooking it with, I usually use like chicken stock, mm-hmm. ham soup base, water, various seasonings, and then I'll take ham hocks, cut it up, place it in the greens. It usually takes about 2 hours to simmer, and I always have it over a bed of rice.
So you're talking about cleaning the greens, so we're not talking about, you know, something from a can.
No, absolutely not. I've never had canned greens.
This is not Popeye's spinach.
No.
Yeah.
Yeah. No canned greens.
Here. No canned greens. Okay.
Did y'all do anything with bacon grease? Because, like, I mean, where I'm from, like, everything has bacon grease in it.
Bacon grease is definitely found in a lot of soul food.
Yeah.
I haven't put it in collard greens. I normally cook mine with smoked turkey. So, yeah.
That's good too.
Does that mean it's healthy because you put turkey instead of pig?
Could be. it could be. It's a healthier choice.
It's a healthy collard.
I mean, I grew up on that. My grandmother used the ham hock.
Yes.
Or salt pork. Yes, you know, just all of it. Those.
I never had any, and I even lived in South Carolina for like 5 years.
We're going to have to change that.
I have no idea why.
With hot sauce on top.
All
hot
sauce. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Wow, all that food makes me very hungry. So we're going to have to, like I was saying, we're going to have a potluck and make all of our favorite foods and just eat them together. What do you think?
That'll be amazing. Sign me up.
Yeah, so today we're going to be having a discussion about some about Black History Month. And as I said, some about Veronica and Vonda's experiences growing up as Black girls and now as successful Black women. Mm-hmm. And I've been wanting to do this for a long time. Before Monica and I had this podcast, I had a page called Mel's Minute. And I wanted to, last year, I really wanted to feature Black History Month. And I went back and forth in my head about whether I should, whether I shouldn't. I thought, yeah, why not? Why shouldn't you? You know, of course. And then I thought, well, I got scared because I was like, well, what do I know? I'm not Black. You know, what am I going to put? Am I going to put something up there that I don't know about? Am I going to sound ignorant or something like that? So I didn't take that opportunity. It was a missed opportunity. And I didn't want to miss that opportunity this time around. I wanted to approach it knowing that we might not do everything right, but hopefully what we want to do is honor Black culture and honor Black women and men. And so you are invited here to help us learn and to help us grow. And we're so thankful that you're here.
And I think one of the things that we can definitely take away from this past year is that the church needs to have these conversations.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Because I, just speaking as, you know, a white woman that grew up in a predominantly white culture, I have blind sides. But I do feel like being willing to have hard conversations across the table from people that are like-minded in that we're going to cut each other some slack and know that everybody's coming from a place of honor and wanting to learn and grow. And the church, if we can do that in the church, and we acknowledge that the church is the light of the world, then we don't really have to worry about whether it's working outside the church, because the church is the light. And if the church can get that right, then we can show the rest of the world our unity.
Yep. Amen to that.
That's great. Amen. So without further ado, let's get started.
Okay. The first thing I wanted to ask you guys is, there's someone from history that is a Christian whose story has impacted your own life, even your family's lives, and what makes their story so encouraging? It could be somebody that's well-known or somebody just in your own life. Anybody that really stands out to you?
I'll say for me, I mean, so many Black figures. I think about, you know, Sojourner Truth, Harriet Tubman. Yes. Honestly, I would be remiss, too, if I didn't mention, you know, Martin Luther King. I mean, we just celebrated MLK Day. And for me, just growing up, I mean, he was a big part of our home. I still remember we actually had a plaque on the wall with his silhouette and the whole I Have a Dream speech written out. And so as a kid, that was front and center for us. Mm-hmm. And I would spend so much time over the years just reading through that speech and digesting it and chewing on it. And it really impressed upon me, even as a little girl, just the impact he had on the Black community and on our society. And one of the things I really appreciated about him, and still do to this day, was his love of scripture. So, I mean, there's so many of his famous quotes that really point to the roar. And in fact, there's one that's actually a screensaver on my phone because I love it so much. And I'm going to read it because I think it's very powerful.
Okay.
But MLK said, "I still believe that standing up for the truth of God is the greatest thing in the world. This is the end of life. The end of life is not to be happy. The end of life is not to achieve pleasure and avoid pain. The end of life is to do the will of God, come what may."
Wow.
And that's so powerful.
Doesn't that one, it makes me just want to stand up and shout.
Exactly. You know, so he always pointed back to the word, pointed back to the Lord. And as believers, we have to be doing the same thing on a regular basis. I mean, that's what it's all about. So huge inspiration for me.
I've always thought about where I would have been in that side of history, you know, and I hope that I would have been one of the people in the crowds, just soaking it in. And he was inspiring on so many levels. I think a lot of us would still appreciate his voice today.
Very much so.
Absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely. Well, for me, I mean, I really can't say there was a specific Christian figure that resonated with me as a child. I grew up in really a diverse home in that I was, my parents married when I was 5 years old. And so we were a mixed family. I had three girls and three boys, so we were kind of like the Black Brady Bunch. That kind of came together. But my father was Muslim, and my mom was a Christian.
I did not know that.
Yes, and it was interesting that my parents' guidance was the similar same as my grandparents. So my grandparents married for over 50 years, but my grandmother was a devout Christian, grew up in the Baptist church, and my grandfather was a Muslim. And so it was really interesting how long they stayed married and how they, you know, how they raised their children. My mom has an Arabic name. All of my aunts and uncles have Islamic names. And even some of my family still practice that faith. But for me, it was really the people that I got to know growing up, especially as in my teen years, was probably when I had the most influential, I would say, Christian individuals in my life. My god sister, Renita Pleasant, I point to her all the time. She has been probably one of the most inspirational people in my life, simply because she's a godly woman. But she's always just poured into me and poured into others. She's always just thought about others beyond herself and her marriage, seeing her and her husband's marriage and how they trusted God. They had their faith. Their marriage was always rooted and grounded in faith, in their faith in Christ. And so she's one that I would say has had the most influence in my life. So it's just, I mean, it's interesting how we're not blood related, but my life has kind of mirrored hers. I have three children. I've just kind of followed in her footsteps. But still to this day, she is, we have just been so close, and she's just done so much for me in terms of modeling a godly woman, in her faith walk. It never fails. I can talk to her and just feel so uplifted, poured into my spirit. And she's just helped me as a mom, even just little things where, one example I'll give about her. I never forget when her daughter, Hannah, who's my god sister, that's her oldest child. She would always say, you know, sometimes moms would say, "Stop being so bad," or telling your children, stop acting up, stop being bad. And she was like, "Children are not bad. They can be disobedient." And so that resonated with me. So it was things like that as a mom, I've never called my children bad. I've never, even though they've acted up in different scenarios, it's just little nuggets like that she's imparted into me as a mother and as a wife, that has just resonated with me and I've kept.
And isn't that's, we are called to do that in scripture. I mean, that's the Titus too. That's older women, you know, speak into these younger women's. I mean, that's she's doing exactly what God called her to do, and that's awesome that you had her.
It's beautiful
that you have her. Yes, for sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah, great. And you segued quite nicely into our next question, which is we were really interested to know if there were any challenges that you faced growing up as specifically as Black girls in America, and have you seen those challenges shift, and how have they shifted?
I would say for me, two major challenges come to mind. And I think the first is really assimilation. So, you know, as a little girl, you're constantly hearing this message, whether it's direct or indirect, that you have to walk a certain way and that you have to talk a certain way in order to be respected and accepted and viewed as credible by the majority. And so mm-hmm. I dealt with a lot of that. And I feel very fortunate because, you know, I, you know, was part of a military family. My dad was in the Army. We moved around every couple of years. And so on the Army bases where we lived, there was quite a bit of diversity. But I would say outside of those settings, mm-hmm. and especially when we transitioned to civilian life, there were many situations where I was the only person who looked like me in the room. Mm-hmm. And when you're in those settings, there is a pressure to assimilate. There is a pressure to speak with a higher pitch, right? There is a pressure to straighten your hair. So there's pressure to conform. And so I think that was one of the bigger challenges I experienced. And another one that really comes to mind is just being pummeled from the time I was a little girl with just messages about societal standards of beauty. So
absolutely,
you look at the TV shows, you know, you look at the magazines, and if we're real, what's glamorized is being tall, right?
Yeah.
It's being thin, mm-hmm. you know, it's having long hair and having fair skin. And I still remember as a little girl, I would act out, you know, those TV shows just during my playtime, mm-hmm. and I will pretend to be characters who look like that, you know, and it even got to the point where I would grab T-shirts, put it on my head because I wanted long hair. So it's interesting how those standards of beauty, just even subconsciously, mm-hmm. affected my play. But I would say a big watershed moment for me, and this was a huge epiphany, happened when I was in college. So mm-hmm. I still remember as a freshman being in my dorm room one day, getting ready, you know, mm-hmm. to go to class. And I looked at myself in the mirror and I remember saying out loud, "Oh my gosh, I'm pretty." Mm-hmm. And that was the first time, and it really makes me emotional, but that was the first time that I truly felt stunning in my own skin. And so that was a momentous occasion for me. But it's really sad because it took so long to get to that point. And so I think, I mean, those are the challenges I experience as a Black girl. And I think to your other question, Mel, you know, I feel like as a society, there has been some shifting. You know, we are seeing more representation on TV. Mm-hmm. You know, I think about the TV show Black-ish. So it's nice to see more Black families and just Black characters mm-hmm. portrayed in such a positive light, you know. In magazines, you know, we're seeing more
beyond
people of color.
Beyond just the Cosby Show, which was the
exactly,
the
exactly,
oh, yeah,
right. We watched growing
right.
up,
right? Exactly, you know. So it's encouraging for me to see that kind of representation, but we still have a long way to go. I know there are so many other little Black girls out there who are like me and who struggle with the same things I struggle with, and I want nothing more than to pull them aside and look them in the eye mm-hmm. and say, "You know what, darling, you're fearfully and wonderfully made."
Yes.
Psalm 139:14, mm-hmm. "You're fearfully and wonderfully made." And I want nothing more than just to look them in the eye and tell them that. So we still, as a society, have such a long way to go.
Yeah, I would say for me, I grew up in a predominantly African-American community or Black community. My high school, the schools that I went to, elementary all the way up through high school, was probably 95% Black. So within that, I didn't have what I see my daughter dealing with, right? The mm-hmm. same thing that you mm-hmm. dealt with, Fonda, in why doesn't this person like me? Or, mm-hmm. you know, she struggled as a little girl mm-hmm. with her hair.
Mm-hmm.
We have totally different hair textures. I pick up a lot of my genes and my heritage in terms of my genetics and features from my mom's side of the family. So I had, you know, a straighter hair. I didn't have coarser hair. Mm-hmm. My grandfather had gray-green eyes. My eyes are hazel. So I grew up not having the same struggle as some of my darker-skinned friends. And it's amazing, though, even in the Black community, there's colorism. There's, mm-hmm. you know... Right. You're not, you know, it was always, mm-hmm. you know, jokes sometimes mm-hmm. about skin color,
yes.
Which is not okay. But I think some of those things really hit home for me when I had my own children, and especially having a daughter, because my daughter, her hair is a little different texture than mine. But as a little girl, she would, you know, "Why doesn't my hair look like yours, mommy? Or why isn't my eyes like yours, mommy? Or why is my skin not like yours, mommy?" And I would always have to remind her how beautiful she is and mm-hmm. how beautiful God made her in herself. And it's amazing to see now at the age 17, how confident she is mm-hmm. as a young woman. And seeing that even, you know, she's headed to college, but reading some of her essays mm-hmm. and how, she spoke with such confidence, but even bringing back some of those situations mm-hmm. of not seeing women that looked like her mm-hmm. in media. Mm-hmm. But now she's so proud. And, mm-hmm. you know, no matter what side of the aisle you're on politically, it's astounding to see an African-American female as the vice mm-hmm. president of
yes.
the United
yes.
States.
Sure, yes.
Yes.
And so those little one-offs, mm-hmm. those firsts, you know, Cicely Tyson recently mm-hmm. passing yeah. away.
She was yeah. class act, just, man.
Mm-hmm. She amazing for mm-hmm. black women.
Yes.
And there's just so many that have come before us that have helped us to realize that we are beautiful and we are mm-hmm. wonderfully made
yes.
just the way God has made
Amen.
Us.
Amen to that. Yes.
I think of the black kids that were in my high school that, in my mind, we all got along and we were all friends. But I wonder, and I didn't see that there was a difference for them. We were friends. You just don't see. But I wonder if I could have some of those conversations now mm-hmm. and ask them, how was high school for you mm-hmm. in a 90%+ white high school? I don't know. But there's just so many things that you don't realize that it's, you know, that it's that way for mm-hmm. other people.
Mm-hmm. I literally groan when I think back to some of the things that I said. One of my friends pointed it out to me when, you know, she and I had emails back and forth. We were best friends. Shout out to Letitia. And she told me, she was like, "You were so ignorant," but not in a bad way.
Yeah.
But she says, in a way that was endearing, but mm-hmm. you knew nothing about mm-hmm. black culture. And she was right. She said, "You asked any question without thinking." And I remember I did. I mean, especially about hair. And I got an education about perms and tracks mm-hmm. and,
yep.
you know. But inwardly, I groan at, like, some of the things that I said in high school that must have just sounded so, I don't know, mm-hmm. so bad. But then I had to give myself grace, too. I was in high school, so. Mm-hmm.
It's a journey, right?
It's a journey. It's
ongoing growth.
But I would go up to all the girls in school and say, "Now, what did you get a weave or did you get that glued in?"
And that's the stuff that would offend us.
touching hair.
I don't know.
It tends to be frowned upon.
Just right,
to
right.
So, can you absolve me of my guilt?
Absolutely. Okay. Like, my sister was amazing braider. She still is, but, you know, we're 8 years apart, and so she would braid my hair and put beads in it, and I'd always have these, and my hair was very, very long mm-hmm. as a child. But I'd have these long braids and beads, and people would always be so
yes.
curious. Like,
uh-huh.
"How did you get your hair?" It's yeah. like, "Get off of my
I know.
Hair.
It's like, "Hey, I'm not a petting zoo."
I think I felt comfortable because I was in the bathroom with the girls, and they'd be like, "Oh, girl, I need a perm this weekend." So then I thought it was a normal thing. So then one day I said to someone, "Oh, you need to get yourself a perm."
No.
Like, throw down. We will throw down. Right. We will throw down right here, you. And I was like,
because you definitely don't tell someone.
I know.
Yeah, don't. Right? That never goes well.
You know.
Perm means different things.
Exactly.
Well, because, I know.
Yeah, right? I don't know. Is there a different thing
so
with
perm
perms? Because,
curls.
I mean, I graduated from high school in 1991. So I did all the 80s, like,
big
the higher the hair, the closer to the guy. Kind of like perms, you know. So is that different?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, perm for us straightens our hair, and so we tend to call it a relaxer.
Yes.
Oh, I have heard mm-hmm. of a relaxer.
Yes, mm-hmm. that's our perm to get our hair
okay.
straight.
But it's been used yeah. interchangeably. Perm,
relaxer, same mm-hmm. thing.
I see.
You know what? It took mm-hmm. a grown woman, an mm-hmm. adult woman, saying, mm-hmm. "I just want to let you know that you never ever tell somebody when they need a perm mm-hmm. to
yeah.
straighten their
yeah.
hair." And
yeah.
I said, "Okay.
Well, duly noted, right?"
I never, ever, ever have again.
So moving on to the church, what do you think the church is doing right regarding bridging the gap between races, and how do you think we can improve?
Well, I honestly, in all honesty, I think the church is failing epically
mm-hmm.
when it comes to race relations. Partly because they're walking on eggshells and don't want to address
mm-hmm.
it.
Mm-hmm.
I can't speak for all churches. I haven't attended all churches, but the churches that I have attended seem to shy away from the conversation,
mm-hmm.
And they try and wash over it with, you know, for example, wash over it with, you know,
people just need more Jesus or they just need Christ, right? We know that that is a factor that, yes, this world needs Christ in it for sure. But you can't shy away from the historical issues that have happened in our country and in our society, where whenever there's been this tension of race relations, it's always been the side of doing it because of Christ, especially racism. Mm-hmm. You know, just over many, I mean, all the things when there's segregation, it was different things because they were doing it because they felt like they were following Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, slavery, mm-hmm. doing it right. because of Christ. So when you look at how, to me, Christianity has been used to the detriment mm-hmm. of oppressing
right.
people
mm-hmm.
and not being considered humans.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's a struggle. Mm-hmm. And I think today the church doesn't want to address those things.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hurtful. It's hurtful as an African-American woman and having, you know, African-American children, especially having black boys.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, seeing all the things that have happened in our society, it's unfortunate. And I don't think the church is doing enough to address it just by having, you know, open dialogue, being mm-hmm. able to have that conversation, even if, and I don't feel like the church has to be the expert.
Mm-hmm.
No. I think sometimes our faith and the church thinks like we always have to have the answer when you don't always have to have the answer.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Bring in an outside organization mm-hmm. that may be the expert in race relations
mm-hmm.
and bridging the gap.
Well, I think we see a lot in the church where we are sinners saved by a Savior, mm-hmm. that we like to drag our own sin in the middle of the church. And it's easier to justify those things based on societal norms. It, you know, if you want to talk about like slavery and how that was justified by the church and racism in general, you know, we've taken a blind eye to what the Bible completely calls sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because of societal norms.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Scripture tells us that they will know, the world will know that we are mm-hmm. Christians by our love yes. for one another.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So a lot of times we'll focus on loving the non-believer.
Mm-hmm.
But first, yes. we have to love mm-hmm. one another,
mm-hmm.
warts and all.
Mm-hmm.
All of our baggage, we bring it in,
mm-hmm.
and we have hard conversations.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
Yeah, one of the things that kind of stuck out to what you said is how, you know, racism is in our churches. And when I was, one of the things that I have learned being on the mission field is that the most difficult sin to change and to challenge is cultural sin. Sin mm-hmm. that has been ingrained culturally and
yes.
that you just do it because it's a part of our culture.
Mm-hmm.
I was in, for example, when I worked in South Carolina in a school, a woman came in, and it was a Christian school, and she used the N-word.
Mm.
And she left, and I talked to my coworkers who had grown up there in South Carolina, and I said, "Did you hear what she just said?" And I said, "Is that, like, acceptable here in this institution, in this Christian church?"
Mm.
And they said, "Well, it's just used, you know, you just use it." And I said, no. I said, "Well, that's not a good word to use at any time."
Mm-hmm.
And they said, "Well, it's just that, you know, okay, I don't use it when I'm going, you know, out in public, but in my home,
mm-hmm.
it's an acceptable word to use in my home."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and I looked at her and I said, "Well, that's not an acceptable word to use at any time."
Mm-hmm.
And that is, but here you have a Christian institution, but people who have this culturally ingrained sin
mm-hmm.
of racism
mm-hmm.
and prejudices
mm-hmm.
so used to using that word that it's acceptable in a church. Mm-hmm. And that's just spoke volumes to me.
Mm-hmm. What you permit, you promote. Mm-hmm.
Right.
You know, if you look back at the disciples, when they wanted to, you know, rain fire down on Samaria, you know, when they wanted to go around, you know, we've been struggling with these issues since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we don't seek our identity first in Christ and in the body of Christ. But Jesus had other plans. You know, Jesus had the Samaritan woman that he needed to go and talk to. You know, he showed the disciples right then and there that he was not just for a group of people. He was not just for the Jews, that he was here to draw people to himself, and that includes everyone.
Vonda, what can you add to this?
So, Veronica, I definitely have to agree with you. I feel like, especially over the past year, you know, so many churches have really tried to make a concerted effort, which, you know, I appreciate, but I feel like we've got to become more comfortable with uncomfortable conversations. Mm-hmm. And I've said that for years. And I still feel like you said before, there's still this walking on eggshells. Mm-hmm. And we have to have those hard conversations. We need to, number one, acknowledge that racism is still an issue in our society and in this country. And that we have to do something about it. You know, our God is a God of justice and unity and love. And he will not want us to sweep things under the rug and turn a blind eye. So I think we have to attack it head on. And I think the best place to start is through listening. I mean, listening. Right. You know, I think back to James 1:19. You know, how we have to be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I think it's that quick to listen part that a lot of us struggle with. You know, and when I'm talking about listening, I'm not talking about listening to someone's perspective so you can quickly reply with your own. Nope. It's listening to understand and not minimize someone's experience because it doesn't align with their own. It's active listening. And as a church, that's an opportunity for us.
You know, like with Monica, with your family, right? You guys have had my family over for dinner. We've played games. I think it's just getting to know people beyond the surface. Right. It's not necessarily that we have to sit down and you have to, you know, let me just understand. But I think the challenge is, like, I don't know your culture, right? I don't know the Puerto Rican heritage and culture and the things that you might have had challenges with going on. I think it's about being willing to walk a mile in someone else's shoes and understand that we may be in the same space. We may have common differences, but we don't have the same lived experience. And we could go into a very similar environment and have a completely different experience because of our ethnicity, because of our race, or even because of something that might have triggered in our childhood that is being brought forth. So I think it's just being willing to not cancel someone's experience as not your own. Being willing to hear that other person's experience. And just being open to get to know people beyond the surface. You know, being able to invite someone into your home and have a dialogue, and not doesn't necessarily have to be about their race. But just being open to that, I think really helps to create the right bonds and the right understanding.
It's almost kind of having, you know, the right to ask the questions that you want to ask because you have an established relationship with someone.
I remember, gosh, late summer, early fall when soccer had just started back up, and I was in the parking lot with Kevin, with your husband, and we stood there just chit-chatting and having really a hard conversation. And I was comfortable to be uncomfortable because I already had a relationship with Veronica and Kevin. I knew that was safe. And, you know, just being able to, you know, what I appreciate, I'm not saying I deserve, but what I appreciate as a white woman is for Hispanic and Black women to let me ask and let me listen.
I mean, you have to build those relationships before a crisis. Don't wait for a crisis to establish those friendships. And there's nothing more important than having that empathy, right? Mm-hmm. And it's one thing to have sympathy for somebody and having that intellectual acknowledgement mm-hmm. of what they're going mm-hmm. through in their plight, but putting yourself in their shoes, I think that's become a lost art, and I think mm-hmm. that's so critically important. Mm-hmm. And I really appreciated those who I did have strong relationships right. with after the George Floyd incident and just everything mm-hmm. that we experienced last year, that we were able to have just hard conversations. But for me, it was very therapeutic, and I really welcome mm-hmm. the opportunity to share my experience and to have them truly listen.
I think mm-hmm. for a lot of white people, yes. it was a very pivotal moment.
It was a watershed moment yeah, for watershed. Our country.
Yeah, mm-hmm. it really was. Okay, we've talked all about your experiences, and we want to know, we want to read some more. We want to investigate some more. We want to know more about Black history. So what are some books that we can read and our listeners can read that would help us to learn more?
When I saw this question that you guys posed, there's not, because you asked like, well, were there any Christian authors? Mm-hmm. And I really couldn't think of any Christian authors that mm-hmm. I've read in terms of Black history, mm-hmm. or not Black history, but in terms of like race relations. One of the things that I think is really experiential and would help you learn is visiting some of the museums, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Going to the Underground Railroad in Cincinnati, mm-hmm. taking a trip up there, and seeing kind of the history. And it goes all the way up into modern day slavery, human mm-hmm. trafficking. It's a phenomenal, mm-hmm. you can spend hours mm-hmm. upon hours mm-hmm. in that museum, watching documentaries. Mm-hmm. I like to listen to books on tape, on audio. Mm-hmm. But there's so many good books out there.
I'll say for me, and I definitely agree, I think if you're able to go and visit some of those museums and mm-hmm. just see some of that, you know, information and experiences firsthand, I think that's huge. One of the books I ran across a little while ago, and I think it's powerful, it's on my reading list, is Bloodlines mm-hmm. by John Piper. Mm-hmm. And I know that came out in, 2011. Mm-hmm. But I know he talks a lot about his experience being in the segregated South. And mm-hmm. and really, it's very gospel-centered. So mm-hmm. really looking at the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, mm-hmm. and the good news as being that source of our hope and the solution for the racism that we're experiencing. And I ran across a quote that I want to read because I think it's incredibly powerful. And mm-hmm. I feel like a paraphrase mm-hmm. doesn't do it justice.
Right.
But he says, the bloodline of Jesus Christ is deeper mm-hmm. than the bloodlines of race. The death and resurrection of the Son of God for sinners is the only sufficient power to bring the bloodlines of race into the single bloodline of the cross.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So for me, when I read that, mind-blowing, paradigm-shifting. And so that's something I'm really looking forward to diving into a little bit more.
Wow. I listen to some books, too. I would love to do that. One book I listened to was Be the Bridge by Latasha Morrison. Mm-hmm. It really was an excellent book. She opened up with kind of a conversation that she once had with a white woman who told her all of the, you know, list, almost like you could have almost listed all of every single ignorant thing that you could possibly say to a black woman, this woman said to her in 5 minutes. It was interesting because as she went, some of them were really cringy, and then others I was like, I've said that, or that's been said to me. It was really eye-opening. There were some things that I didn't understand, like paying reparations, and something she touched on, and that's a tough subject. Mm-hmm. And yeah. she really did an excellent job explaining to someone who has been, like me, who has been taught, you know, well, that's just not the way to go, you mm-hmm. know, and did a great job in convincing me that it is a good way and something that we should be thinking about a lot more. Mm-hmm. She just did an excellent job writing that to her audience. And has a great page on Facebook.
Are you guys familiar with John Perkins?
Yes.
Have you read One Blood? It was his his final manifesto.
I just got the blood on the cover of the book. I haven't read it.
It is so very good. Well, and I had seen him speak a few years back. I think it was at the Gospel Coalition or one of the conferences that I went to, and it was right when he was releasing this book, and he's written several books. The thing that stands out about John Perkins is, first of all, he had a third grade education. Mm-hmm. He dropped out in the third grade, but he has 16 honorary doctorate degrees.
Amazing. Wow. Amazing.
He is a brilliant, brilliant man, and he was a big civil rights activist, pastor. But one of the quotes that I really wanted to share that touched me when I read his, I listened to his book. That's the bad thing about listening is that you can't underline.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
But it's the only way I can
But I really wanted to hear this book. I didn't just want to read it. I wanted to hear it. But he said, "For too long, many in the church have argued that unity in the body of Christ across ethnic and class lines is a separate issue from the gospel. There has been the suggestion that we can be reconciled to God without being reconciled to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Scripture does not bear that out. We only need to examine what happened when the church was birthed to see exactly how God intends for this issue of reconciliation within the body of Christ to fall out."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's powerful.
If we truly saw each other as the family of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you don't always get along with your family.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Sometimes they rub you the wrong way, but you're for them.
Yes, mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You're not against them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that that's what God's been putting on my heart, is mm-hmm. just truly seeing the body of Christ mm-hmm. as the family that God mm-hmm. intended.
Amen.
And if we can do that, maybe we can start to, and repentance.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. That's huge.
Repentance. Mm-hmm. Repentance is an ongoing posture.
It is. Mm-hmm.
It's not this prayer that you prayed the one time for mm-hmm. Jesus to come into your heart.
Mm-hmm.
That's not how it works. Mm-hmm. It's about repentance. Repentance for ignorance. Repentance for not understanding. Repentance for your own thoughts and mm-hmm. maybe actions.
Mm-hmm.
But repenting on behalf of the entire body.
Mm-hmm.
We don't feel like we have to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have to repent for your sins.
I think that was probably one of the biggest things in Be the Bridge that that spoke to me. It was repentance and really searching my heart and kind of uprooting any prejudices I had, any racism I had, anything that I didn't even realize
mm-hmm.
that I had in my heart. Really examining what mm-hmm. was going on and why. Why do I act this way? Why do I think this way? What's the root behind that? And a lot of it's things that are just ingrained in us from very, very young. We grew up with grandparents or parents who have said the same thing over and over again. It gets in our head mm-hmm. about any race, mm-hmm. any culture, and you know, lots of stereotypes mm-hmm. and things like that. And so definitely has been a journey in realizing, hey, this is something that I really do need to repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is something I really do need to.
And you could even argue that that's how all of these things have creeped into the church to start mm-hmm. with, is because things that have been culturally acceptable or culturally that we've agreed mm-hmm. upon, we haven't really seen them for what they are, and we haven't
yes.
repented of them.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that takes humility.
I think that if we had a heart of repentance in how we treat one another,
mm-hmm.
mm. maybe we could start tearing down some walls.
Absolutely.
So speaking of tearing down walls then, how would you both encourage white women in the church to engage in conversation and to learn about Black culture?
I mean, for me, I think it's really just starting out with inviting someone for
yep.
coffee, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Having lunch with them, sitting down, having a conversation. And the conversation doesn't have to be centered on race,
yeah.
right? It's building that relationship
mm-hmm.
first. Taking the opportunity to self-learn, right?
Mm-hmm.
To learn on my own without mm-hmm. asking a Black woman,
mm-hmm.
right?
Exactly.
Let me watch a movie.
Mm-hmm.
Let me,
exactly.
You know, experience that culture without necessarily having a friend in that culture, right?
Right.
So
mm-hmm.
it's definitely engagement, I would say. Any kind of engagement
mm-hmm.
that gets you connected or closer to understanding, and not being down on yourself that you didn't know
mm-hmm.
or you know, I'm going to make a mistake, because mm-hmm. we all make mistakes when we're
Absolutely.
Learning.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. It's growing. And we all prejudge.
Yeah. Very much so. Yeah.
We all have biases. We mm-hmm. all prejudge, no matter the mm-hmm. your ethnicity or your upbringing. Mm-hmm. But I would say just reaching out, mm-hmm. being able to reach out, being willing to listen, being willing to learn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's huge for me. I actually had a friend at church come up to me several weeks ago and say, you know what, I would love to do lunch with you. Mm-hmm. And just kind of hear your story and your experiences. And so we're getting that on the calendar. And mm-hmm. I think that's where it starts. I was really encouraged to hear that. Just mm-hmm. came out of the blue. And so I would just encourage being proactive, not hesitating to start those conversations. I mean, to your point earlier, don't worry about asking the silly questions. You know, that's where growth happens. We've got to have that dialogue and create a safe space for that to happen. And I think conversations like this is where it starts. Mm-hmm. And I think it's huge. And we want to continue to build upon that.
Well, ladies, we thank you so much for joining us today and for this conversation. It has been wonderful, and we hope you listeners have enjoyed it. We'd love to hear some feedback from listeners. Ask questions. Let us know what you're feeling and what you've learned during this podcast. And remember that you can find us on Instagram under I'll Bring the Bible and Facebook under I'll Bring the Bible. And very soon, we are going to have a website, so we're really excited.
And I'll bring the Bible.
Yeah, I'll bring the Bible. We're very, very fancy here. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. Bye.
Bye.
Thank you for having us.
Thanks for having us.
Sure. And I wanted to close with something I learned in second grade. Okay, it's a wrap.
Okay. Okay.
Are you ready?
All right, yeah.
I'm ready.
Okay, this is my part. Okay? Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Update. The Civil War. People were dying in this time for an end to slavery, for equal rights. Sojourner Truth, she would help with that fight.
Oh, I get it.